This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Paul's epistle to the Romans and its relevance to the Roman Catholic Church. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
We're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. Currently, we're in chapter 6. And, Jim, I think we left off last week with, we finished verse 16. So here we go with verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Jim, these three verses pretty much wrap up the exhortation that Paul has been giving us in the previous verses, from verse 11 through 16, which we talked about last week. But when it says, I speak after a manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, what does that mean?
In modern versions, it would say I'm speaking in human terms,
right,
because of the weakness of your flesh. He's sort of putting it down at a level where the average reader can understand it, realizing they may not understand it if he puts it in, you know, too high a theological and spiritual terms.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the weakness of your flesh, he realizes that some of these people are struggling with sin. So he's just trying to get it down to a level where they can understand.
Mm-hmm. Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Jim, this is I'll take it through verse 23, but this is so critical with regard to our understanding of what sin does, how it impacts our lives. You know, sometimes we go through and we just don't take sin seriously, although sin takes us seriously, and it really is so destructive in our lives and in our relationships with others. I mean, so many things. But it says, for the end of those things is death. Now, how is death being used here?
I think it's talking about death in terms of a destructive influence in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, for the person who isn't saved, to damnation. He's reminding them, you know, that before they were Christians, when they were slaves to sin, they were free in regards to righteousness, in the sense that they could do whatever they want. They didn't have to please God, and God allowed them to do things that were despicable in his sight, but they were living their own lives and he let them do that. And then he asked them, but you know, as you look back on those days, how did it really benefit you? What did you get from it? What was the outcome of that? And was not the outcome of those things a deadening effect in your life? And it is. You know, for instance, we talked on one show about marriage, and if a husband and wife don't treat each other right, it's their marriage that's going to suffer. It's their relationship that's going to suffer. It's going to bring pain, and it's going to rob joy, and then eventually the marriage will break down and fail. So bad behavior doesn't bring good. It brings a destructive force in our lives. Ultimately, in the judgment, if we have to give an account to God for those things, it'll bring eternal damnation. So, you know, we should really look at sin as that way. Sin doesn't really bring lasting pleasure,
mm-hmm,
or goodness to our lives. It is a destructive force that if we reflect on our lives, we can even see for ourselves, it brings nothing but grief.
Right. Well, Jim, that's the terms used in verse 21, fruit. It's talking about the product of your sin. The wages of sin is death. We're going to get to in verse 23. But it brings shame and it brings heartache. And as you said, grief, not only to those we have sinned against, but to ourselves. The scripture says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Initially, we may like what we've participated in or what we've done, but the end of it is going to be, as you said, and as the scriptures tell us, it's going to be death, destruction. It's going to bring destruction in our lives. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, and we talked about that last week, how are we made free from sin? Well, it's the solution, the only solution to man's problem, the problem of sin, and the Bible offers it. It says that, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that those who believe on him, they're going to have eternal life. They are going to be set free from their sins. That Jesus came as a man. God became a man. He went to the cross as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins. He paid the full penalty for our sins as we put our faith, our trust in him, not only in our identification, but because of what Christ has done and because our faith is in him, we are set free from sin. God no longer sees us as sinners, but sees us in the righteousness of his Son who paid the full penalty for our sins. That's how we are made free from sin. You have something to add to that, Jim?
Well, it's interesting, Tom, here has been talking about formerly we were slaves of sin,
mm-hmm.
and now it's saying we've been enslaved to God. And I think that requires a little bit of explanation because, first of all, let's look at what it means to be enslaved to sin. It means that the dominating force over our life was a sinful one. We were living in the flesh, and that was kind of to live our own way, our selfish way, and to follow the passions of the flesh was the driving force of our lives. But now that we're Christians, the Bible says we should be enslaved to God, have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. It really treats it as a fact. And it is true, because even though Christians aren't always perfect, we do sin. Now there's a new driving force in our life. The life of God is in us, and the Holy Spirit is directing us. We can no longer get the same kind of pleasure out of sin. We no longer fit in the world. And so God is at work in us to conform us to Christ. And there's a direction in our life is to become like God. And that's something that he is going to accomplish in us. And it's really a wonderful thing. It doesn't mean we can't sin, but it does mean that having been freed, it's now our responsibility and the driving force of our life to do that which is pleasing to God.
And Jim, you know, again, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, which is what you were just referring to, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, there's a promise. There's something that's wonderfully exciting, that the end of all of this is for us to spend eternity with God and to be his servants, or as you said, Jim, a slave to God. You know, that sounds like something that we're always under his thumb, but Jesus said he had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we are free in Christ and that we're going to live for eternity in the love of God, and everything that he wants for us, that he does for us, is good, absolutely good. So for somebody to say, oh, well, you know, I'd rather have it my own way, I'd rather do my own thing, I want to say it's foolishness, but it's worse than that. It's insane that somebody would choose their own lives and the sin in their lives, and people do day after day, moment for moment, hour for hour, continually. But to do that when you have what God has for you, available for you as a free gift, it's easy for me on this side, knowing God's love, having tasted of God's love, to see how outrageous that is, Jim. But maybe for somebody on the other side, blinded to their own sin, it's more difficult.
Well, it really is. These are wonderful truths, Tom, and you don't hear too much about them, really, because it's just so great to know that a person who's been enslaved to sin and has just seen their life all messed up, if they'll come to Christ, can have a completely different focus and derive blessing from God from this, a life resulting in sanctification and ultimately the outcome of eternal life, to be holy like God and to be with him for eternity. That's what we're talking about.
Jim, verse 23, it underscores all the verses in this particular chapter, it underscores them in a way that, I mean, it's just all right here in this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, verse 23, we could talk about this all day. First and foremost, with regard to receiving the gift that God is talking about in the latter part of this verse, you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, right?
Yes, you do.
Without that, you don't need a Savior. You don't need anything. And not only that, you're lying to yourself. How many people say, oh, well, I'm basically a good person? Well, that's not God's standard. God's standard is perfection. That's why it's impossible for anyone to save themselves, and they're certainly not going to do it on their own merits. I don't care if you go to Mass every day, if you go three times a day, if you live a life that you'd say by comparison to others, it's a wonderful life and it's a pure life. Look, if you've gone to confession one time, then you've confessed the sin. And if you've confessed the sin, then you're a sinner. And if you're a sinner, then the wages of sin is death. And that death doesn't mean just a little sickness or a little problem down here. It is separation from God forever. So there's no hope in anything that man might do except to turn to Christ. Why would you turn to Christ? Because you come to the understanding that you cannot save yourself. Only Christ can do it, and he has done it. And it's through him that that's the only way you're going to come to eternal life. And it's a free gift, isn't it, Jim?
Yes, it is. It's the free gift of God, Tom, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a wonderful verse because it says the wages of sin, what you earn for your sin, is death. But in contrast to that, the gift of God, a gift is something you don't earn, but you just receive, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Jim, again, every chapter of God's Word, whether it be Romans or Galatians, you know, the New Testament, the Old Testament, this is God's truth, and it's there for us. It's to not only tell us about who he is and what he's done, but where we are in all of this and what he has done for us. That's the way I open the program, what God has done for us, that we might spend eternity with him. And the sin in our lives, that separates us from God. There are so many verses. Jim, I just want to read Isaiah 59:2 to underscore what sin does. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities, that is your sin, have separated between you and your God. In other words, we've been separated from God by our sin, and our sins have hid his face from us that we will not hear. So sin, even in the life of a believer, it breaks the relationship that we have with the Lord. Doesn't send us to hell if we are believers in him, but it affects our relationship with him.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, do you think there's any possibility for a new pope who comes to truly know the Lord and his salvation to transform the Roman Catholic Church? Well, this question, I'm sure, we mentioned last week, Jim, that the Catholic Church certainly influencing evangelicals, so I think a lot of evangelicals are interested to know when the new pope, you know, when this pope, who's doesn't seem like he has too much time left, what's going to happen with the new pope? And, of course, seeing in the minds of many evangelicals, seeing the church change, the changes that have been made, we enumerated some of them last week, not substantial changes and not doctrinal changes, but changes nevertheless. Will this new pope, if he knows the Lord, will he have the possibility of transforming the Roman Catholic Church? I don't think it can be transformed, Jim.
Well, I don't know. You know, it's hard to put can't when we're dealing with God, but I think I would tend to agree with you, Tom, for several reasons. First of all, even the possibility of the new pope knowing the Lord in a biblical sense, to get where a candidate must be to be elected, he's got to be loyal to the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. And as I understand those doctrines, so many of them are contrary to the Bible, particularly those dealing with salvation. It's a form of salvation that teaches you get to heaven through faith plus good works. And by the time a man has been in the Catholic Church long enough to be a priest, and usually a bishop and a cardinal before he's elected pope, although that's not absolutely necessary, if he didn't believe those things, his career would have come to a stop a long time ago. The second thing is, even if it is possible that a pope could change his views and go back to the simplicity of the scriptures and what the Bible says there about salvation and about the church and so on, but rather than him being able to change the church, I think it's more likely that he would be asked to step down or something along those lines. Finally, there's nothing in the scripture to indicate that God is in the business of reforming or changing institutions. In his day, Judaism was far from God, and to the extent that the high priest was the ringleader in the crucifixion of the Messiah. But you don't find any efforts on the part of Christ to try to change that so much as to work with certain individuals, and he started something new, the church. And I think the same thing is going on today. He's working in the lives of individuals, changing lives. He's not trying to change governments or institutions or religious organizations, particularly those who have denied the gospel and are what could be called apostates. So I wouldn't expect that to happen in the Roman Catholic Church today.
Mm-hmm. Well, you make a good point, Jim. Certainly anyone on an individual basis, whether it be pope, cardinal, bishop, it doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction of sin and lead him to the truth, to the biblical gospel of salvation. And as that individual accepts it, then he has to make decisions. Jim, you came out of Roman Catholicism. You had to make decisions about what you were going to continue to hang on to and what you were going to let go. And yours, you know, you speak for yourself here, but my understanding is that the Bible became your guide to what you would accept and reject.
I've also met, Tom, numerous former priests and nuns who had the same experience that you've had and I've had and many others, where as Catholics, we came to understand what the Bible was saying and decided we just had to leave. There was no place for us in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, you know, we see this happening all the time. I was just in Ontario and heard about another Roman Catholic priest who has left because of faith in Christ. And so I think even at the highest levels of the church, I think that's what you would see happen.
Right. And even though, going back to the question, this individual is talking about a new pope, even though he is the vicar of Christ, voted in as the head of the church, and things that he says, ex cathedra, this is supposed to be, I mean, that would be an interesting situation. What kind of revelation would this be for this individual? And then he begins to speak about it. How could the teachings of an infallible pope, and then he comes to understand what the Bible says, tries to implement those things as the head of the church, he's infallible. That couldn't happen, I don't believe. I guess the only reasonable scenario, should a pope come to Christ in reality and truth, in biblical truth, he'd either have to shut the thing down. I mean, where would the priesthood be? I mean, just there's so many things about the Roman Catholic Church that are based on the traditions of men and not the Bible, and you could begin to tick them off. The priesthood, in particular, just right down the line, he would have to shut it down or just walk away from it. Jim, I have another question here that almost verges on some a little speculation. This listener writes, "Lots of Catholics I know have read the Left Behind series of books, even though their church strongly objected to the book. I've heard the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe in the rapture. Is that true?" Well, I don't know of any teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that advances the rapture. I mean, some even Protestants have a little trouble with the rapture, although it's clear from the scripture. Many scriptures deal with the rapture. But back to the Catholic Church, Jim, I've read a couple of editorials in our Sunday Visitor, which for our listeners, that is a conservative newspaper of the Roman Catholic, American Church, Roman Catholic Church. Well, you know, you get it in the vestibules of most churches. But anyway, they were pretty upset with the whole series. The Roman Catholic Church, its eschatology is amillennial. That is, they don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ. They take views on the last days. They believe that judgment to come, that Jesus is going to come back to earth when he returns, that there's going to be judgment and so forth. But basically, they see the church going through what they would call the passion of Christ, that the church has to undergo suffering just as Christ suffered on the cross, and the church itself will emulate that before Christ returns. So it certainly doesn't fit in with the rapture. And I think the other reason, I haven't read the Left Behind series, but my understanding is that there's a bishop or that comes to Christ and is raptured, but he didn't accept the gospel of Rome, but the biblical gospel. So they're upset with it. What are your comments, Jim?
I'm not sure I can comment on that, Tom. I'm not that familiar with the series, but certainly as a Catholic, I never heard of the rapture. And the idea that there was anything you could do in your life on this earth whereby you could come into a relationship with God where at that very moment you would become acceptable in Christ to God and would be ready to enter into heaven simply because of what Christ has done. And that would be a condition you would remain in throughout your life, always ready to meet the Lord should he come in the clouds for his church. I never heard anything like that.
Right.
But certainly heard a lot about purgatory and good works and, persevering until death.
Well, that's a good point, Jim. It would be impossible to reconcile purgatory with a rapture. For Christ to come and to draw his own to himself in the clouds, that's bypassing a major dogma, a major teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which is suffering in purgatory for who knows. The church can't even tell you how long you have to suffer there to expiate your own sins, to pay for your own sins.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4703. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.